sometime this past summer, I guess it was this past summer, actually, might have been longer ago than that, when we were even first contemplating this building, we were talking about what to call it. And we already knew that we didn't want to call it a church. Not that there's anything particularly wrong with calling a building a church, but we felt that the Lord would have us to make it available to other Christian ministries and just have it be more flexible space. So the church would meet here, but it would not be called Hebron Christian Fellowship. And I was out walking on the road, which is where I do a lot of my praying. And I can't remember really exactly what I was praying, but the idea of freedom came to my mind. And in, as most of you know, over the past couple of years, the Lord has led our family into a close association with a ministry called Encounter. I'm wearing one of the bracelets from Encounter that has the word freedom with 3 exclamation points in Galatians 5:1. This is actually my dad's. I wear it in his honor. And we are also living in Bolivar, which is identified with a team called the Liberators. So as I was praying, I felt like the Lord said to me, freedom building. We also looked at liberty building, but some people thought that sounded too political. So we stuck with freedom, which is a good thing. And I want to start this morning's message, which I've simply entitled Freedom, by reading Galatians 5:1. I'm going to read it from the CSB, because there is a difference in versions in the wording, and I particularly like this wording of it, which is more common than the NKJV rendering. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. So Paul is emphasizing to us in this scripture that Christ set us free for freedom. Now that might seem a somewhat obvious statement, but it is a statement of emphasis. He is saying Christ did not set you free so that you could go and become in bondage to something else. He did not set us free from the bondage of sin so that we could come under it again in another form. He set us free. He intends for us to stay free. He intends for us to walk free. He intends for us to live free, for our lives to be characterized by freedom. And because that is the purpose for which we have been saved and set free, we need to understand what it means. What does it look like? Why did we call this the Freedom Building? What is freedom? Why is it important? So the simplest definition of freedom that I was able to come up with using Webster's, and I like to kind of cook up my own definitions, but I use Webster's too. So the simplest definition that I could come up with is freedom is the absence of outside restraint. So whether you're talking about freedom of speech, you don't want someone telling you what you can and cannot say, that's a freedom, that's an absence of that. That's an absence of someone imposing their views on you of what you ought to be able to say and not. Talk about freedom from debt, being debt-free. Well, what does that mean? That means that you don't have some debt that is forcing you to give your resources in a particular direction. You're able to spend them as you choose. So it's a freedom of an absence of restraint that constitutes freedom. Is it possible to have absolute freedom? I think a lot of people believe that it is, or that it ought to be, especially in the political area. You know, people just like really intent on this. You know, we've got to have as much freedom as possible, and I think most people probably think that absolute freedom would be the ideal. Absolute freedom would be the ability to do absolutely whatever you want. But there are two problems with that concept for human beings. The first one is that it is actually undesirable. Surprisingly, when you look at it, you will discover that nobody really wants absolute freedom, even if they could have it. Because if you had absolute freedom, you would have no protection. Think about driving on a dangerous highway with no guardrails. That's absolute freedom. You are free to drive off the cliff if you want to. But most people don't want to do that because they might make a mistake. The guardrail is there for their protection. The reason that absolute freedom is undesirable is because we are not perfect. We sometimes do things either unintentionally or even intentionally that are not in our own best interests. And that is why we have to have restraints in this world and guardrails that keep us from doing those things. Because we are not perfect in knowledge, because we are not perfect in self-control. Think about a world in which there are no prescriptions, no limitation. You could just go to Walgreens and buy morphine. That would be terrible. We don't want to live in a world like that. We need restraints because we can't know everything, and we are not perfect in our ability to control even our own behavior such that we receive the most benefit. So it is undesirable. The second problem with absolute human freedom is that it's impossible. So even if there were no laws imposed by man, even if there were no restrictions, even if you were the only person in the world, you would still not be absolutely free, because there are still some things you can't do, because you're limited by your own body and you're limited by the laws of nature. If I said, I'm going to go to the sun, okay, I cannot do that. Even if I control all the world's resources and I can have a spaceship made for myself and I can take off, before I get within 50 million miles of the sun, we'd be incinerated. So I am not absolutely free, and I cannot be. I neither want to be nor can I be absolutely free. So does absolute freedom exist? It does. There is one being in the universe who is absolutely free, and that is God. And God is the only being in the universe that is absolutely free, because he is absolutely perfect and because he is absolutely omnipotent. He is both of those things. He does not need restraint, and he has no restraint, because there is nothing that he wills to do that he cannot do. Now, we know there are things God cannot do. God cannot lie. But it is not because he's lacking in power that he cannot lie. It's because it's inconsistent with his nature. That is not something that God wills to do, and therefore, it is not something that he can do, because it would be inconsistent to himself. But there is nothing that God wills to do that he cannot do. God is the only being that is absolutely free. So is absolute freedom possible for human beings? I think the answer is actually yes. Because God has, through Christ, made it possible for us to partake of his freedom. So God can do whatever he wants. And he has made it possible for us to do whatever we want, and you have to pay very careful attention to this, not by giving us more power, but by changing our desires. And I want to look at this in John chapter 8. And I realize it's kind of dark in here still, because we still need to work on the lighting, so if you can't follow along, that's fine. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, Jesus said this: Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That is, in reality, you shall be free in essence. This is true freedom. What Jesus is saying is, I am the only one who has the power to make you a part of God's family. That is an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. What does that mean, to be an heir of God? That means that you have a right to everything that is God's. So that means that God's freedom becomes our freedom. How does this happen? How is it possible for human beings to receive this kind of power and freedom? Now, understand, we don't realize all that in this life. But in the world to come, we will experience it. We experience a portion of it here. And how does that happen? It happens by the replacement of our will with God's will. Because absolute freedom is being able to do your own will without restraint. True freedom is being able to do God's will without restraint. So when God changes our hearts, when he gives us that new heart, he gives us new desires, a new purpose, and we can, at that point, we are free to do anything that is the will of God. If it was the will of God, could I go to the sun? Yes, because God has the power to take me there, just like he had the power to take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fire, and they weren't even singed. God has the power to do that. So if I, as joined with God's will, as representing his will, say to the mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, then it will be done, because God has the power to do it. I don't have the power, but God does. Those who are part of God's family, who are his children, who are heirs of God, are the ones who do God's will. That is, they're the ones who are identified, not with their own purposes and desires, but with God's purposes and desires. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He did not say, whoever prays a certain prayer or whoever professes these doctrines or whoever comes to church on Sunday without fail their whole life. He said, whoever does the will of my Father. This is the definition of a child of God, one who does the will of our Father who is in heaven. And that is how we become partakers in the freedom to do whatever God wants done, which can be anything. It absolutely removes all limitations on our life if we become a partaker of the divine nature, because God is without limits. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O God." And he was actually saying that prophetically of Jesus, because before Jesus came, there was no one who could say this, not really, because that new nature had not been made available to us. The Spirit without measure had not been given. But Jesus came with a perfect heart, utterly yielded to his Father. "I delight to do your will, O God." And that is why there was nothing that was impossible for him. He was by nature God, but even in his human form, he was not limited, because he could do whatever was God's will, because God's will was his delight. That was all that he wanted to do. When it comes to the difference between this true freedom and between the freedom that the world offers and aspires to, I think of the difference between, okay, so if you take a cord, like a pair of earbuds or something, and you throw it in a drawer, and you throw two or three other more cords in there, and you leave them in there for a while, what's going to happen? They're free. They're not tied up. They're not bound up or anything. They're just in there. Well, you take them out, and guess what? They're all tangled. Everything's wrapped around everything else. I've seen this with jewelry to the extent where it was just a solid mass. You couldn't get anything out of it. And we spent hours and hours, or somebody did. Actually, I don't think we ever finished the project, but trying to separate those, because they were just thrown in there without any restraint. Well, that's what human freedom is like. When we have the freedom to just do whatever we want, we get ourselves all tangled up with things, and pretty soon we're enslaved to something. As Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. You can't keep yourself free. Contrast that with something that is folded up and tied up and put in that same drawer. When you get it out, it's going to be ready to serve the purpose for which it was created. It's not going to be all tangled up with other things. That's what true freedom is like. That is being free to do God's will. It's being free to be used by God for the purpose for which you were created. And God gives us that freedom in Christ when we yield our will and accept his will in place of our will. So what does that look like in our daily lives? Well, we go back to Galatians and we find that there's a choice that we have to make to walk in freedom. So true freedom for those who are in Christ is a fact. It is not a hope or a theoretical concept. It's a fact. It's like the freedom that we have, for instance, in this country to vote. In 2 days, there's going to be an election. And if you're an American citizen, you have the right to go to the polls and cast a vote. There's about half the people in this country or more who will not do it. Does that mean that they no longer have the right because they don't do it? No, they still have the right to do it. They still have the freedom to vote. They just choose not to. Well, it's the same with our freedom in Christ. We have been set free from the law. We have been set free from sin. But we can choose to exercise that freedom or not. And the Galatians were a people who had received the gospel of grace, but then some folks came along and told them, no, that's not enough. You need to keep the Mosaic law. You need to be circumcised. And you need to keep all these, go back and keep all these commandments. Paul heard about this. He was just about apoplectic. I believe it's been pointed out that Galatians were the only people that he wrote to that he didn't first say, I thank God for you. He jumps right into, I can't believe that you have so quickly been moved away from the gospel that I preached to you. And this is where Galatians 5:1 comes from. He is telling them, Do not allow yourselves to be brought back under a yoke of slavery when such a price has been paid to set you free. Stand fast, therefore. This is the way the New King James says it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Circumcision being the essential rite of the covenant made with Abraham, the old covenant. They were trying to get them to become circumcised and then proceed to keep the law. Paul says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now I will not get into the way that this statement has been interpreted, but let's just say this was a very extreme statement for Paul to make. Like, the people that are trying to bring you under bondage have earned for themselves just the worst judgment, because they are taking you back under a yoke of slavery when Christ has set you free. We might not think this has a lot of relevance to us today because we don't have that many people. There are a few, but we don't have a lot of people running around who have a lot of influence persuading people to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law. So we might think, well, we can skip over that. But what Paul is really dealing with here is one of two yokes of bondage that we can come under, two major ones. And this one is trying to please God in the flesh. We call it the law for shorthand, is what Paul calls it, being justified by the law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That is a yoke that we are not intended to come under. It's not so much because, oh, we're free to do this and we're free to do that, and these laws are just so onerous and everything. That's not really the point. The point is, if you're trying to be justified, if you're trying to please God in yourself, rather than yielding your will to God and having the new nature express itself by new desires that you want to do the things that God has commanded, you're actually working against grace, and you're actually stirring up sin. Paul says in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So rules, however good they may be, I mean, the Mosaic law was good. Paul himself said it's good. But at the same time, he warned people very strongly, do not be brought under that bondage because Christ has set you free. Because the law doesn't deal with sin. It's like sweeping all the dirt into a corner, but you don't get rid of it. It's still there. And in fact, it becomes more obvious. It's almost like a cornered animal. It actually becomes more dangerous and more vicious when you back it into a corner and you squeeze it. Trying to please God in the flesh is like taking those guardrails that are on the dangerous spots, and instead of having them just there, you have them all along your path. Wherever you go, to the grocery store and to every other place, you've got guardrails on both sides of your car to make sure that you can't possibly take a wrong turn. It does not work. That is not what Christ died to do, to put us into bondage to a lot of rules. Paul explains this more fully in Romans 7. That's outside the scope of what we're looking at today. He talks about how the law actually stirs up sin, that it doesn't fix the problem, it makes it worse. You can see this in many families where the children have been raised so conservatively, and it's just the parents have done everything they could to teach them this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and stay away from that, and don't do this, and do all these things. And then the kid grows up and they go out and they do everything that they were told not to do, and they don't do any of the things they were told to do. They just completely rebel. And even if they don't rebel, they can stay in that rules-oriented religion, and they can still have all the sin in the world in their heart, and it can come out in terrible ways, usually quite often in private. People don't know about it, got wrecked marriages or whatever the case is, because the sin hasn't been dealt with, because the nature hasn't been changed, because the self-will is still there, and that is what they're living by. Because the law doesn't fix it. Circumcision doesn't fix it. Church attendance doesn't fix it. Nothing fixes it except the blood of Christ that cleanses us from that old nature and it gives us a new heart. So you can take and put the law on one side and say, this is the ditch that you can fall into. Veering off the path of freedom, you get into bondage to the law. Well, then you steer away from that, you can go off the other side of the path too. The other side of that path is bondage to the flesh. We don't think about that as bondage, maybe, quite often. We might think of that as an excess of freedom. It's actually not an excess of freedom. It's slavery. Because remember, Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. You are not free anymore. You are forced by your sinful nature to do the things that satisfy that carnal nature. You don't have a choice anymore. You yield yourself as a servant to obey that thing. You are a slave to that thing, whatever you yield yourself to. And Paul begins to deal with this in verse 13 of Galatians 5. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So here we have the choice. We can walk in the Spirit or we can walk after the flesh. And we can come under that yoke of bondage of needing to do the things that the old nature desires. That old nature is still with us. It is not to control us. It is still with us because we are in these mortal bodies. And when we put off these mortal bodies, that old nature will be gone too. But it is still with us and it still intrudes on our lives and declares its desires, and we are told to put it to death. We're told to crucify it. We're told to not obey it in its lusts. So you can veer away from legalism and from all the restraints of those rules, and you could veer straight into that swamp that's on the other side of the path of freedom, that's bondage to the flesh and all of its desires. This is where very many people have gone. And there are actually whole churches that are have been kind of formed with this idea in mind that, you know, we can accommodate certain types of sexual immorality or whatever. You don't really have to be holy. You can just have liberty. And this is why Paul immediately warns them after warning them against the dangers of coming in bondage to the law. He immediately warns them and says, don't use liberty as an occasion for the flesh. The law still applies. It applies even more so. But it's fulfilled by law. It's fulfilled by this new nature that we've been given. In Hebrews 8:10, Paul is quoting actually the prophet Jeremiah. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are free by the new nature and by the new heart that is given to us in Christ to not sin. Before Christ, we were not free to not sin. We were in bondage to sin and to the law. But now we have been set free. We're not in bondage to that anymore. There is nothing so freeing as realizing that you are a new person. That you can go out into this world and all the things that have their hooks in other people, all of the things of this life, the need to be successful and the need to make money and the need to be accepted or famous or whatever it might be, all those things, none of that makes any difference anymore. If you realize who you are in Christ, Everything is already yours. You have been made partaker of the divine freedom, that anything that is good for you, God will give you both now and eternally. You don't have to strive. You don't have to lust or covet or stress or worry or anything. There is total freedom, a freedom that I think most of us, even as believers, don't know anything about. But we are supposed to know about it. We are not only supposed to know about it, live in it, walk in it. We are also supposed to share it. Remember, I mentioned, I think it is significant that we are here in the home of the liberators, because this is what we are called to be. We are called to be liberators. We are called to share this freedom with a world that knows nothing about it, that is totally in bondage to sin and to self. You can see a person that is just manifesting all the wrong fruits, everything that Paul lists here, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, all hatred, all the rest of it. And you can think, wow, that is just a bad person, really bad. And that's true, and so am I, and so are you. It's not a matter of the moral character, because we all have the same moral character before we come to Christ. It's a matter of whether you're still a slave or you've been set free. So you see those people walking in all those things, think about that person like you would think about somebody that you see chained and in prison. That person is a captive. They are not free to just go out and choose, and they're just making all the wrong choices. That is part of it too, of course, and they made wrong choices to start with, but so did we all. They're captive. They're a slave. They're being dragged around by someone. It's not someone that you can see. They're being dragged around by Satan, because he has taken them captive to do his will. They thought, well, I'm just going to go do my will. And before they knew it, they're all tangled up. They're not free. They're slave. God has called us to free the captives. The very first and most important story in the history of the children of Israel, the one that is commemorated on Passover, which is fulfilled for us in communion that we took this morning, was the freeing of the children of Israel from bondage. The slavery that they were in Egypt is a picture of the slavery that we are all born into, slaves of sin, not free to not sin, not free to practice righteousness. But we have been given that freedom in Christ when we are born again, when we receive that new nature. And the choice is ours. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the freedom that you've been given. Remind yourself every day, I am free. I do not have to be in bondage to all the things that the world is in bondage to. Those things don't control or define my life anymore. I am not under the law. I have a new heart, a heart that loves to do God's commandments, that delights to do his will. That is the nature that we've been given. We are to take hold of it. We are to live it and walk in it and share it with others to bring them into the same freedom that we've been given in Christ.